I have a couple things just to echo what Matt was talking about. First of all, good morning. Good morning, everyone. Welcome. Glad you are a part of our service today. Just like Matt said, thank you for gathering with us wherever it is you're gathering from. I'm really glad that we can do church together. My name is Jeremiah. I'm part of the preaching team here at Believers Fellowship. I know this is new, exciting, it's a little strange, it's different, but I think it's a good thing for us to get involved with. So for those of you who are giving this newfangled internet business a chance, thank you for trying something new with us this morning. If you're live with us and watching on Facebook, go ahead and say hello whenever you want to interact with each other in the chat there. It won't hurt my feelings if you get distracted catching up with somebody. As much as this is about the proclamation of the word, it's an opportunity for us to connect together as a family. I'm going to ask you a few questions along the way that John Lucas is going to facilitate. So please do interact with that if you're on Facebook right now, and if you're watching this on a different platform or later on. Just use these as questions that you can discuss with your family or your friends. We are doing a lot of new tech stuff. It's new for us. I feel like people have been doing this for a while, but it's new for us. And one of the first things I'm going to ask you to do right now, if you haven't done it already, prep your communion supplies. All right, we talked about this last week a little bit. When we gather together, whether it's in person or remotely, you and I and everyone are gathered in the name of Jesus, and it's only through Jesus' work on our behalf that we have the ability to gather together. And when we take communion together, we remember that this isn't just like a glorified TED talk. This isn't the attempt to do school from a distance. This is a gathering of believers in the name of Jesus for his glory. If you were here, I'd ask you amen. Amen? All right, I assume you said amen at home. Probably some of you jumped up and said amen. You know, we're talking about Jesus, it's an amen moment. So prep for communion in any way that you're able. Whatever you've got, remember that we're joining together not just with Believers Fellowship, scattered around as we are, but with our brothers and sisters around the world who are gathering in the name of our good God. There are a lot of different types of bread being broken this morning as people do communion around the world, so don't feel bad about whatever it is that you do have. And also, just for fun, if it's not distracting to you, take a picture of what your communion looks like right now. And at the end of the service, at the end of the stream, just post it in the chat, whatever it looks like. I heard tea and toast was pretty popular last week. All right, so that's all the tech stuff. Let's get on to the sermon. We're in a series right now called Son of God. As Matt said, we're just going to keep going right through Mark. God is consistent. It's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And we're going to keep reading through his word just like we were. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 21. If you have your Bible at home with you right now, you're going to want to open that up because I don't think that we can do overlays yet. We might later on, but right now you're going to have to read your good old Bible. So in our passage today, we're going to highlight 3 points as we go through this. These are the things I want you to be looking for. First, what's in your lunchbox, right? You probably remember that Jesus takes some fish and he takes some bread and he feeds a multitude. But what I love about this passage is that Jesus, who remember, Jesus is eternal God, formed the world out of nothing, created life, the laws of physics, everything. He chooses to work with what's on hand. This is significant. This teaches us something about the character of God. That's our first point. Second, be on guard against distractions. I don't know, hypothetically, if you've ever been in a situation or a circumstance where you're hearing a lot of really excited voices trying to tell you different things about what's going on in the world. Don't know if you've ever experienced that. But Jesus gives us a specific warning in this passage about not getting distracted by some of those things. And finally, our last point for today is live like you understand. These poor disciples, you know, they just end up being the object lesson for so many things, and they're going to be doing that again today. These guys are going to run out of bread, and they start to just, you know, have a toddler meltdown. They just start to freak out. They don't know, Jesus, what are we doing? Help us. We're out of bread. And Jesus says, do you not get it? Do you not know who I am? Do you follow what I've shown you all this time? Can you live like you understand? So that's where we're heading to today. That's our 3 points. And I feel like I've already done enough talking, so let's read some scripture, because that's what you're really here for. And even if we accomplish nothing else today, at least we read some scripture. Amen? Amen. I believe you said it at home. Let's start in Mark 8, verse 1. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away." So real quick to situate us, the parallel account in Matthew 15 says that they are traveling from Tyre and Sidon, and that's Gentile territory. Jesus is ministering to the Gentiles right now. So from there, Jesus continues to travel. Another crowd gathers with him. They've been following Jesus for 3 days now without food, which even if you packed lunch for day one, it's going to be a tough time on the days that follows, right? I don't know about you, but when I pack a lunch for regular work, I've usually eaten it by 10 a.m. that morning. So it's probably a rough time. And, you know, that Sean calls that pulling a Jeremiah when you eat your lunch before. It's my only character flaw, so I'm very humble. And never mind just going out to see Jesus or just checking out a sermon or just reading the Bible. These folks who are following Jesus out into the middle of nowhere without any guarantee of provision are following him because there's something so compelling about Jesus that they just have to hear more. They're following days on end, no travel plan, no guarantee, food's not catered, they don't know how they're going to get it. And we'll come back to this. Here's our first Facebook question. But even though these peoples don't have food, it's not a resource that they do have, what is it that they are demonstrating? You can try out the chat a little bit right now. Discuss this in groups later on either way. What do these people have? What resource do you recognize that they do have as they follow Jesus? Well, Jesus notices something when he looks out on them. And if you don't already love Jesus, this maybe will help you love him a little bit more. Jesus knows when people got to eat, right? He's not some flighty, ethereal being who doesn't understand that chow time is chow time. Jesus looks out there and he understands these people need some food. And this is going to bring us to one of my favorite Greek words. Seriously, this is like, of the Greek words I do know, this is like probably top three. You know when another language just puts something just like so well, just right, and it captures a feeling or an idea that we don't quite have a word for? It's one of these words here. So verse 2, Jesus says, "I have compassion on the crowd." But the Greek is way better. The word is splachnitzomai, and I realize it sounds like a Klingon word. Splachnitzomai is something we translate as compassion, but it really means to be moved to your bowels, right? Your bowels were supposed to be where your feels come from, the seat of compassion. Whenever I see this, the word makes me think, I feel that in my guts, right? This is a feel that in my guts type of moment. So Jesus wasn't just vaguely concerned. He wasn't trying to make sure, you know, somebody survived this hiking trip to get the word out of what a great speech he did. He felt for these folks in his guts, in the pit of my stomach, from the bottom of my heart, deep down in my guts. Jesus feels for these people. And this is a side note, wild at all that God chose to add humanity to his divinity and have guts at all, right? That's mind-blowing in of itself. But it's especially comforting to me to know that while he was on earth, Jesus felt things in his guts. Like he understood things at that level. And he cares so much about these random people who followed him out into the desolate area that he says to the disciples, "Guys, we got to sort this out. There are hungry people here. What do you think we should do?" Let's pick that up in verse 4. "And the disciples answered him, 'How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?' And he asked them, 'How many loaves do you have?' They said, 7. And Jesus says, 'You guys are ridiculous, and I'm getting a new set of disciples. Everyone go home. Everyone's fired. This is all cleared out.' No, he doesn't say. Thankfully, Jesus doesn't say that to them. And thankfully for us, Jesus is patient to teach us the same lesson again and again. It's another amen moment. Thank you, Jesus, that you are patient with us to teach us the same lesson over and over. Because remember, Jesus already gave them this lesson once before when he was feeding the 5,000, right? That was back in Mark 6. Gary covered that a few weeks ago. And last time, Jesus sort of put them to the test, and he's like, you feed them. And they didn't know what to do. And then Jesus showed them what happens when you partner up with God, when you bring your little bit alongside what God is doing in the world. But this time, same situation, and they're even further off the mark. Jesus says, I feel for these people. I've got this gut-level compassion for them. They need to eat, right? It's chow o'clock. We got to feed these folks. And the disciples, even though they've been through this before, they don't get it. The right response, the correct response from the ideal disciples would be, oh, yeah, no, I remember what happened last time, right? There was the fish, those loaves, there was more of everything, right? Let's see what we're working with. Let's commit our plans to the Lord and see what God accomplishes. But instead, what they say is, Jesus, how would that even be possible? Look around you, man. Probably they said to Jesus, this is a desolate place. I hoped to share a picture of a desolate place with you that I found this morning. We were at Target the other day, and I took a picture of the toilet paper aisle just to be like, this is a desolate place. There's no resources here. But I get my text sorted out quick enough to do that, so use your imagination because I'm an old man. And the disciples, they say to Jesus, there's nothing here. This is a desolate place. It's empty. We're in the middle of nowhere. No resources available to accomplish the task which you describe, Jesus. And this is an even bleaker response than before when Jesus fed the 5,000. Because if you remember back in Mark 6, in that passage, at least they said, we've got money. Do you want us to use the money and buy the food to feed these people? Where they're at right now, in the middle of nowhere, it wouldn't matter if they had hoarded all the money in the world, right? They could just be weighted down with shekels and they'd get nothing from it because there is no food to purchase in this area. And that's a scary place to be hungry. And this is going to bring us to our first point. What's in your lunchbox? For those in the chat, this is an opportunity. Feel free to get your humble brag going here. What is in your lunchbox? What, not specifically what are you having for lunch, but what resources, what skills, what abilities, what passions has God entrusted to you in your life? Go, feel free. One of you is going to got to be brave, brag a tiny bit. And Jesus doesn't say to the disciples when they say it's impossible, he doesn't say, oh no, you guys are right. We're dead. We're all dead. We're going to die out here. Jesus says, what do you have? Not, do you have enough to do what I'm asking you to do? Not, did you save up all this time and hoard the MREs in the bunker? Just what do you have right now? What have you already been given? What did God equip you with before you got here? And I just want to throw a caution. This isn't going to be like a stone soup situation here, right? It's not going to be like, you brought a radish, you bought a turnip, you've got a rock, we're going to make some soup. This is a desolate place. There's no food. They're not crowdsourcing the food options here, all right? Jesus says, take inventory of what I have given you. And I mentioned this earlier, but I think this is going to tell us something about the character of God. John 1:1-3 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This is why you got to follow along in your Bibles. If I mess it up, you got to call me out. Through Jesus, we confess that all things were made. If it was a question of whether or not Jesus could make some new bread or could make some new fish, I believe that he has answered that question thoroughly, and his resume is the world around us, right? And if it's true that Jesus is God, like John 1 says, which we do believe, and if it's true that Jesus can create out of nothing, then why is Jesus asking the disciples, what are we going to do here? Here's my thought. God chooses to partner with us based on what he has equipped us with. Genesis 2:15 says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Again, when God just got done calling reality into existence by the power of his word alone, he intentionally placed a man in the garden to work it and keep it. It's very clear he didn't need him to do that, having just created both the man and the garden. right? He wasn't out of resources. Ephesians 2:10 says it even more specifically, for we are his workmanship, this is you and I, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When you and I were made, when God knit us together in our mother's womb, God prepared good works for us to walk in beforehand. He set up a garden for you to tend. And whether it's nurturing relationships at work or patiently instructing your children, especially at home right now, patiently instructing your children, or creating beauty in the world around you so we don't go crazy when we're isolated, we all are invited to participate in the work that God is accomplishing in the world. So back to the passage. The question Jesus asks the disciples is not, how will you accomplish this impossible task you see before you? The question is, and I'm going to paraphrase here, what's in your lunchbox? What have you already been given to steward well? And they say, well, you know, we do have a little bread. We got a little bit of bread. Between these 12 intrepid wilderness travelers, they've somehow managed to get 7 little loaves of bread. Right? And notice this, Jesus didn't say, after you see to yourself and your needs, your security, your comfort, what do you have? Right? Jesus didn't say, look to your own needs first and then tell me what you've got to bring to the table. Jesus says, what have you been given so that you could participate in the work of the gospel? What did I let you hold on to so that you could use it to walk in the good works that I've laid out before you were born to walk in? I think that sometimes you and I are like little kids and we're hanging out with mom or dad in the garden and they say, hold these seeds real quick. And then they go and prepare the ground, you know, turn the soil so that the plant can grow deep. They prep everything. And then they say, okay, ready for your little part. Bring those seeds I asked you to hold. And in the meantime, we've shoved the seed packet in our mouth or like buried it in our pockets and run away. We say, there's no way these seeds will feed anyone. And we hoard them away to ourselves. I think too often we miss the point of why God has entrusted us with what we have, because we think this is for me, you know, hashtag thanks for blessing me, God, right? It's not important is the other alternative. And actually, this is a good Facebook question for you guys. In the very rare, understandably very rare circumstance that you don't bring all that you have to the table, you don't bring everything that's in your lunchbox, understandably very rare, are you more likely to downplay what God has given you to say, oh, this isn't helpful, this is not, no one can use this? Or are you more likely to say, this is for me, right? What's your tendency and why do you think that is? This is going to be brave chat today, right? We're going to see who's ready to do some church in the Facebook chat. Back in our passage. Once Jesus has given the people who follow him a chance to say what they've got, says, all right, what did you bring? The disciples get a chance to answer. And once they've joined with him in everything they were willing to bring, then, as is always the case when we partner with God, God does the heavy lifting. Let's read verse 6. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. Real quick, remember when Jesus said, all right, what do you have? What are you guys working with? What's in your lunchbox? And they're out in the desert, right? It's a long ways from the grocery store. They're isolated. It's a desolate place. They come up with some bread, which makes sense. They're carrying that along. It also turns out, you'll notice, somebody squirreled away some fish, right? Remember, this is a desolate place. It's not like they went fishing in between the two times. And this is a really funny detail to me because it means one of the disciples was holding out on Jesus, right? Like actual Jesus said to them, what are we working with, guys? I know it's not a lot. What are we working with? And somebody, one of the disciples, still had some fish just tucked away somewhere. It makes me think of that the scene in Napoleon Dynamite when he's got the zipper pocket full of tots. It's like one of the disciples has a zipper in his robe where he squirreled away some fish. He's like, sorry, guys, guess it's just bread today. know, we got what we got. Let's see what Jesus does with it. And I like this passage because it shows us how human the disciples are. Right? We definitely all do this. We all do this. You get asked, hey, man, do you have this? Does anyone have any toilet paper left? Oh, you know what I've got? I've got these paper towels for you. Just get a little saw, cut them in half, double, you're ready to go. I've got Charmin Triple Ply at my house, but this is for you. I got a little something. We'll give people the bread, but we won't always share the fish. God bless, though. You know, be well. Thoughts and prayers. We do this on the regular. God gives us skills, talents, abilities, resources, and we give partially. We give comfortably. I'm not even talking about monetarily. I'm talking about your time, your treasure, and your talents. And to the disciples' credit, they do eventually bring the fish out. They do eventually bring everything they've got in their lunchbox or squirreled away in their robes, whatever they've got. It just takes them a little bit. But they get on board on what Jesus is doing. And the other thing I want to point out is that in this passage, Jesus does something that it's kind of worth taking note of. In verse 6, Jesus gives thanks. Now, if Jesus gives thanks to God for these little bits of bread and these fish that were hidden away in the zipper pocket of somebody's robes, how much more should you and I be thankful for what we've been given? We got a lot of time to reflect in this season, and I would suggest following Jesus' example and giving thanks for the little things that we do have, even if they're not what we used to, going to orient us towards what he's calling us to. Moving into verse 7, Jesus demonstrates what actually happens when we bring what's in our lunchbox and join in on what God's doing. And on, this is the quickest path over something insanely supernatural and miraculous of any of the accounts of Jesus' miracles. I'm almost frustrated with Mark here. Jesus is illustrating, supernaturally illustrating, in a way that people can taste and see that he is the answer to their hunger. That's what he's doing here. The good news is, if you follow Jesus, your deepest hunger and your deepest thirst will be satisfied. It's not might be satisfied, it will be satisfied, and there is nothing but Jesus that will satisfy that hunger. We're going to keep reading verse 10. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. So after feeding this huge group and then dismissing them, Jesus goes across the water again. He's in town for 5 seconds, and this flock of theologians descends on him, and they demand, "Hey, Jesus, make with the miracles. Jump through some hoops. Prove it, man. Do the thing. Do the thing I heard about. Go on." And I love the detail that's included here. Jesus sighs deeply. He's like, "Guys, relax, right? I just got off the boat. Just chill out. I just fed 4,000 people. I just demonstrated to them that I'm the bread of life." Like, seriously, ask your neighbor if you missed a lesson. Get some notes from a friend. I covered this. It's already been established. And talking about the signs, like their demand for a sign, let's do a quick review, just a quick review from the book of Mark about what Jesus has done already, right? He cast out a demon in Mark 1. He has power over the supernatural forces in this world. In the same chapter, he heals Peter's mother-in-law. He heals a paralyzed man in Mark 2. He heals a man with a withered hand in Mark 3. I feel like we're getting the idea Jesus knows how to heal people, right? He has the capacity to heal people. He exercises control over a storm in Mark 4. He has power over nature. He raises the dead in Mark 5. He has power over death. He feeds the 5,000 in Mark 6. He can create out of nothing. And he walks on water in the same chapter. He's back to healing again in Mark 7. And right now in this same chapter, he's demonstrated that he has the power to satisfy hunger. Just pause for a second and reflect on that. And I know that not everyone was there for every single one of these miracles, but they could have talked to the people that were there when this happened, right? They could have gone and talked to Jairus and said, "Your daughter was dead and he brought her back." They could have talked to Peter's mother-in-law. They could have talked to the guy with the withered hand, be like, "Oh, I remember you. Your hand's good now." Do you think that if anyone was actually looking for a sign, this would have done the trick anywhere along the way? Well, apparently not. And the point of Jesus' ministry then and now is not to try and meet the demands that people place on him. It's not Jesus' mission to satisfy the demands of the Pharisees, to silence the skeptics. He's not out here trying to jump through the hoops. Jesus isn't looking to prove himself to you or to me. He's looking to give you life and life abundantly. The point is not the miracle. The miracle illustrates the point that Jesus is the source of life. He is God, Creator God, and he is the only thing that will satisfy your hunger. Yes, he's illustrating physically that he feeds people here, but in John 6:35, Jesus says this explicitly. He says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." The point is not the miracle, and demanding that Jesus meet our particular criteria for proving himself is not the way to get fed. And I know that I've talked to you, a lot of folks, about this in our church, and a lot of you have gone through the idea of extra steps that people place in front of Jesus. Well, if you do this, Jesus, then I'll believe. Or if I see Christians doing this, Jesus, then I'll believe. Or Jesus, I'll listen to you if you just relax what you said about this. And we're going to get into Jesus' warning against this type of thinking in a second. But for those of you who are following along or to discuss later at home, what sort of hoops have you seen set up for Jesus to jump through? In your life or when you're talking to other people, what are the things that they say, "Oh, Jesus, if you do this one thing"? Back to the text. So Jesus and the disciples, they get out of there. Like, "We're done talking to you. No sign for you. Peace." They go. They jump back in the boat. We're going to keep reading in verse 14. "Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, 'Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.'" And again, disciples, man, get it together, right? They've gone from 7 baskets full of food, and somehow they've just ended up with one loaf. I don't know if they left it behind or if they just had like a feeding frenzy, but they only have one loaf left again. And I personally, if I was Jesus, I would have been frustrated in the situation. But Jesus has the patience to turn this into a teaching moment, right? He says, "The way that the Pharisees live and the way that Herod lives is like the leaven in the bread that you're worrying about." Like, he takes a thing, he uses it to illustrate another point. And you may or may not know this, leaven is the rising agent in bread. It's like yeast, it's like baking soda. It's a little bit that changes the whole thing. You can have the same basic recipe, a bunch of flour and water, salt, except add one tiny scoop of a leavening agent in it, and it balloons up into something very different. Same everything else, but this one added something. And Jesus says what the Pharisees are doing and what Herod is doing, it's like a little bit of something that makes a huge difference, and you need to watch out for it. You need to not include that in your recipe, right? And this is our second point today. Be on guard against distractions. There are little things, little practices and tendencies that can make a huge difference in your life. Small things you participate in that can completely change the way that you live out your walk with God. The Pharisees we just saw were questioning Jesus. That's true, but the disciples do that too, right? They question Jesus. And it's never a bad thing to try to know God more deeply. So what's going on here? Why is the leaven of the Pharisees? What are they doing? And Jesus actually gives us a very clear answer to this in Luke 12:1, where he says that the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. The word hypocrite has its roots in the word Hippocrates, who were Greek stage actors, and they would swap off their masks and change roles as they did their plays. These Pharisees aren't asking questions of Jesus to know him more deeply. They're trying to discredit him. They're trying to disprove him so they don't have to follow him. And you can see this throughout the passages. If you read through the book of Mark, any of the Gospels, the Pharisees seek to discredit Jesus. So what Jesus is saying, don't let your pursuit of God be done to control or contain or disprove God. Don't get distracted trying to make Jesus jump through hoops. You and I don't get to dictate the terms of how we receive the free gift of grace. We just get to receive it. And the leaven of Herod, the other thing he warned against, it's not as clearly defined, but if you remember reading about them, just a gross family. It's a gross family, all right? They're a nasty family. It probably has nothing to do with the Pharisees' hypocrisy. It probably has to do to being tied to power or the pursuit of wealth. Herod's whole family were allegedly followers of God, but they twisted what that meant so that they could pursue their agendas of power. Matthew 6:24 tells us, no man can serve two masters, and if no one's told you this before, you're going to have to choose. You're going to have to choose who you serve. I don't remember who said it, but riding the fence only ever gets you splinters, right? You're going to have to choose. If you're distracted by the pursuit of money or fame or wealth or standing or comfort or security, if you try to mix up just a little bit of that with your faith walk, just a taste of, let me look out for me first, in with what you've got going on, in with what God has called you to do, it's going to balloon into something that it was never meant to be. And Jesus takes the time to draw them into this deeper discussion. He uses this illustration of the bread and says, oh, that bread, this is like leaven. And the disciples totally miss it, right? Let's keep reading verse 16. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. So let me just break down what this accomplishes for the disciples, what this little discussion did for them, okay? Point one, you ready? First, it accomplishes absolutely nothing. End of points. There's nothing that is accomplished in their discussion. There's some good in establishing what you do have, right? The good that they said, we have this one loaf of bread. But after that, the obsessing about it, the worrying about it, it does nothing for them. Corrie Ten Boom has a quote where she says, worry is like a rocking chair. It keeps you moving, but it doesn't get you anywhere. And more than not getting them anywhere, this discussion about their lack of bread actually distracts the disciples about what they do have in the boat, which is Jesus, right? Let's acknowledge this, though. There was a reality that they were truly and legitimately out of bread. There was a legitimate lack of bread. There's a real situation they were in. The boat didn't have enough to feed them all, no two ways about it. But what they did have in that boat was Jesus. Let's finish out this chapter. They just got done talking about the bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, Do you not yet understand? And this is our final point. Live like you understand. Live your life as though you understand that Jesus in the boat is an important thing to consider. I think it's fair to say that sometimes you and I, at least I do this, I let the circumstances that are in front of me obscure my vision of anything else, right? Right now, when we look around, there's people are just consistently talking about COVID-19, and it's legitimately an issue. There are men and women who are working, they're risking their own health to keep us fed, to keep us healthy, to keep us moving as a country, but sometimes I think we let that thing get in front of us to the degree that we forget what God has already done. I mean, it's easy to talk about what the disciples, what the Pharisees should have seen in Mark, but what has God already done in our lives? And let me say this again. We are in a serious situation with long-lasting consequences we probably haven't anticipated yet. We probably don't even know what it's going to be like. And Jesus is in the boat with us, right? And that's true today, and that was true 2,000 years ago, and it'll be true 2,000 years from now, and it'll be true until the day that Jesus' kingdom is fully established and fully realized on this earth. And in the meantime, you and I, as followers of Christ, have the privilege of walking out the truth of Psalm 107:2. And it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. Remember all the ways that you've seen Jesus' faithfulness in your life. The disciples in the boat right now probably were sitting there with bread in their stomach from the feeding of the 4,000, right? They were probably still full from that miracle. And imagine how powerful it would have been if one of them, any one of them in the boat, stood up and said, "Hold up, guys, wait a minute. Let's not argue about this bread. I know a guy who can do a little something about bread. Like, I've seen it a couple of times now. I want you to take this seriously right now. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you have ever experienced the presence of God in your life in a real way, now is the time to say something. There are people who are hungry, and they need to know that there's hope. There are people that you know right now who don't know how life is going to work out. And my hope for you and for me and for all of us as the body of Christ is that we can say to them, hold up, I know somebody. This is who Jesus is. This is where I've seen him in my life. This is why I'm not afraid. Because if you are in Christ, even if you can't think of one other time in your entire life that you saw God work in a powerful way, and by the way, I don't believe that for a second because we worship a big God who is out here doing big things. Even if you can't think of one place in your life that you can point to, you have this assurance. You have this truth. You have been drawn out of your old life and made into a new creation by the blood of Christ. The greatest miracle that Jesus ever did wasn't necessarily feeding the 4,000. It was to break the bonds of sin and death to which we were enslaved, to remake what was lost in sin, to reestablish the relationship that we were made for. You and I and anyone who follows Jesus are the redeemed, and we need to let people know about him. Because people are hungry, and Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." And that's a truth that we get to remember and we get to continually bear witness to every time we take communion together. And that's what we're going to do right now. And I know this is going to be a little bit strange, taking communion online, but I am actually really happy knowing that we can take communion together as a family, even when we're scattered all around. Last week, Mark Roddy pointed out in the chat that this week we've got more than 8 stations for communion, right? And I want you to remind you that even at your home, you have a station for communion, and I want you to take the time to pray, talk to God, reflect on the reality of his body broken and his blood shed on your behalf. So what we're going to do is today I'm going to read through the first half of the scripture we read in 1 Corinthians 11, and then we'll all break bread together in the name of Jesus wherever we are. And then I'll read the second half of scripture, and we'll take the cup of whatever it is you've got in that cup, and we'll remember Jesus' blood shed on our behalf. After that, we're going to transition into one more song together, and I hope that you can stand up as you're able, praise God with your voices as loud as you possibly can, wherever you are, and we're going to worship God as a family. All right, before we finish today, real quick, I want to remind you again that God has set you up to take part in his work in this world. God has put some loaves and some fish in your lunchbox. And the exciting task that we get to do is figure out where in the world God is inviting you to use the resources he's given you. So pay attention to the world around you right now. See where you are moved to your guts. Listen to the places where God gave you a soft spot for people or for a community. Remember that God invites us to bring our whole lives, everything in our lunchbox, whatever it is, not what we feel like we can spare, not what we feel like we might or might not want to use, not what even we feel like might be helpful. It's like whatever it is, it's up to you to bring what little skills, what great skills, what little fish, what baskets of fish, whatever you have to what God is doing. Jesus invites him to follow us out into the wild unknown of this world, to trust radically, to rely on him, and to rely on him in a way that preaches truth to the world around us. How you use the resources you have, how you use the health that you have, how you use the power and the freedom and the skills that you have, all point to what you actually believe about Jesus. And Real quick, let me remind you what we do believe about Jesus, all right? Just a quick reminder. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. We believe that Jesus is the bread of life. We believe that Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many, that his body was broken on our behalf, his blood was shed on our behalf, that he died a sacrificial death on our behalf, but that death could not hold him, and that he defeated death, put an end to the power that death had over us, and that he rose to new life, and that we believe that anybody who receives the free gift of grace is bound up in that new life that he gives, is adopted into the family of God. And that's a reality that we proclaim at all our little communion stations around the world, wherever we are, when we take communion together. All right, I hope you've got your communion supplies set up. I'm going to ask you to stand up where you are right now, as you're able, and we're going to take communion together. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had broken it, he gave thanks. He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for packing our lunchbox. God, thanks for giving us skills, talents, abilities, resources. God, thanks for giving us an opportunity to participate in the work that you are doing in the world around us. I pray that we have eyes to see, ears to hear. We understand who you are and what you have called us to do. God, let us remember today. Let us remember the moments where you met us. Let us remember the moments where we have seen you actively work. God, I pray for the boldness to live out of that. God, give us grace not to be like the Pharisees who demand a sign, but let us look for what you have already done. God, give us grace that we don't infect our walk with leaven. Let us pursue solely after you. God, this week I pray for unique and unexpected ways to partner with you, especially in the time that we have, God. We love you and we trust you. We know that you're in the boat with us. We thank you for what you've done on our behalf. In your name, amen.